get started, it's a word. My full commendation, is that right? It is for Dan Manson to be an elder. It's not a quick decision. It's been years and years working at this, grooming, watching, praying, and you'll find a man that has not just a desire, but can handle the Word of God in a very, very great way. So, thank you, brother. So, just want to let you know that my heart and my... I've seen very few men that can handle Scripture like you can handle Scripture. So, with that, let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful for today, Father, for the songs to be sung about our Savior. Lord, the Gideons being here about your word, a full house, Father, as we come before you and with many issues in life, struggles in life, Father, marriages that are struggling, relationships struggling, maybe financial struggle, maybe physical health. And yet we can lay all those things down today, Father, as we come and hear from your word, and that you might show us there's not everybody's lukewarm. Father, there are people in the Scriptures that, as we're in Colossians here, that show us how we might ought to be. And so, Father, I ask that you would challenge us today. I ask that we would see you in your word. I ask that you would meet your people where they need to be met and feed them where they need to be fed. And, Father, strengthen them today so they can go back out into the battle tomorrow. Father, help them, Father, to just find you today. Lord, and even be with me as I struggle to preach through your word, Father. It's a humbling and terrifying thing to say, thus saith the Lord. And Father, I can't do this without you. And I certainly want you to be praised and you to be exalted, Father, so, and not me. And so, Father, with that, Father, may you be blessed today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. I say Tai Chica. Some people, others say Tychius, or they just have it wrong. So, just because I can't say it the other way. Okay, so Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, Demas, greets you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hands, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are. If you look at verse 16 there, is one of the reasons we've taken a journey here now from Revelation and talking about the church of Laodicea. That's really our original text. And we found out in Revelation that in Revelation 3, verses 15 through 17, that the Laodicean church in Revelation has a problem with being lukewarm. And so if you're visiting with us, what we've done is we've went back into Colossians, because this Colossians was written to the church of Colossae and to the church of the Laodiceans. So I want to go back here. What did that letter say that would contradict or maybe challenge, not contradict, but to find out what they weren't doing in Laodicea that was causing them to be lukewarm? And so it's been quite an adventure. We've got to see two books so far. And so here we are in, we come to this last section of the book of Colossians, and I hope we don't consider these closing comments of Paul as something to really quickly gloss over. I was telling somebody this week, you can find a lot of nuggets in the scriptures in the introductions and the closings of the books. But we tend to read over, oh, I see a bunch of names. I don't want to look at these. They take time. And that's our problem, is we don't set enough time aside sometimes for the word. But here we are. There's important lessons that I think we can glean from these verses. And one of the things here, we're reminded of the need of the value of the body of Christ working together in this closing part of Colossians. Matter of fact, in Colossians 1:24, if you go back here, it says, "And now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." You know, Ephesians chapter 1, just back a few books here, Ephesians 1 verses 22 to 23, you know, talking about his church. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians chapter 2 right there, verses 14 to 22. You get a picture of his church here, who is us. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation," the both being the Jew and the Gentile there. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached a peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together." Did you know that? We're being built together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's just not about me. I need you. And the more yous we get together, the bigger we see our God. And the bigger the building seems to be. It's an amazing thing. Imagine what it'll be like in heaven when everybody shows up. That'll be quite a day. So it's not something to take lightly by those who have been made part of an extraordinary house. And which we're going to talk about in these people here. We, the believer in Christ, were made part of the Lord's body, and each one's gifted. You're all gifted to minister to the very same body that you're put into. And that's what I like about the end of Colossians, because it's not about Paul. Okay? It's about people that are just ordinary people. And when Paul closes out those letters, you see people that you'll never hear of again. but they're just normal people. But they're gifted people. Matter of fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 18. Gifted people in the church. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? For the profit of all. So God's gifted us in a body, but he didn't gift you for you. He gave you a gift to be a benefit for somebody else in the body of Christ. That's quite amazing. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And so what's amazing about Colossians here is not these men aren't asking to be Paul. They simply were gifted in a certain way to minister in a certain way, in a certain place, at a certain time. And they're just as vital in the whole gospel message as Paul was. And so, wherever the Lord places you in the body, in this body, in which is a part of a bigger body, you know, or however he gifts you to serve in his body, we need to serve Christ in the same way that we've heard in this epistle of Colossians. If you go back to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. We jump over to chapter 3, but verses 12 through 17 there. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And last of all, verses 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So that brings us to these men now in Colossians. And so the first one we see here in verses 7 through 9 is a man named Tychicus. Now we read about him, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, let's see where we can find him in Scripture. Acts 20, verse 4. Now, the men's Bible study on Friday, the men's breakfast, you'll recall some of these verses. And let me start here in 2. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater and Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So he shows up there in Acts 20, verse 4. Again, let's look at some other places where he would have shown up. Ephesians chapter 6 in Scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for the very purpose that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now, in his mission there, you see some things about his character. Okay? He's a comforter. That's what he's gifted at. Okay, we would see about him in 2 Timothy. Go back here to 2 Timothy and then on to Titus. You'll find him in Titus also. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I'll start in 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. We'll revisit that verse in just a minute. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak, and goes on. So there his name is brought up in that text. Also in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And he might have been, even if we go back to 2 Corinthians, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. He might have been one of the brethren or messengers that are referred to in this verse. So 8:23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Okay? So Paul has these group of men around him that are gifted as messengers. It's quite amazing. You don't find them doing anything in the scriptures except delivering the messages, the letters that Paul would write, or some word of encouragement for a brother or sister in Christ. So Tychicus is a messenger. He is the one who actually delivered this letter from Paul to the Colossian church, or the church in Colossae. Now, that's no easy task. Now, you got to think, he's just a messenger. Well, that's no easy task. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's over 1,000 miles away from the intended place for this letter to go. Tychicus would have to cross Italy on foot, then sail across the Adriatic Sea, cross Greece on foot, sail across the Aegean Sea, then walk an additional 100 miles on foot to Colossae. Now, you think the mailman has a tough job. But what I see in a guy like Tychicus is, we're comparing him to maybe someone who's lukewarm. Tychicus, I got a letter for you. I need to get this letter to Colossae. I'll go. I mean, he's going at his own expense. And just say, I'll go. Send me. Here I am. Send me. I'll go. I'll take the letter. I'll minister along the way, but send me. I mean, you don't see a lot of people jumping up and say, hey, maybe Paul went to a bunch of people and said, you know what, would you go? No, I'm busy. I got these commitments. You know, it's much like a lot of people being called to the mission field. Would you go on the mission? No, I just don't have time. Here's Tychicus. I'll go. You know, it wants to be the messenger. He was more than just a messenger. Paul calls him a dear brother in the text, a faithful minister, a fellow servant of the Lord. So look at the titles that he's giving him. He's a dear brother. He's a faithful minister. I can trust him. He's going to go. He's not just handing a letter. He's taking the gospel with him, and everybody he talks to, he has even my endorsement to do that. And so Tychicus is a greater example of someone who is faithful in small things and then being entrusted with greater things. You know, he was known as a faithful servant in the Lord and one who had the ability, again, as I said, to comfort people. That's quite a brother. That's all that's said about Tychicus, you know. But he certainly is one who would be an encouragement to those who were lukewarm in Laodicea, bringing news of Paul's imprisonment due to the gospel. Can you imagine this? As they're partying and having fun and thinking they're rich and, oh, this Christianity is prosperity all the way. This guy shows up and goes, I'm going to tell you, your brother, folks, is in prison. But that's a good thing. I walked 1,000 miles to tell you this. Here's a letter of rebuke. I mean encouragement for you. But boy, what would it do to you if you were lukewarm, if you saw the passion of such man? Might be enough to get you into a little bit of fervent heat. Then there's this man named Onesimus that Paul sends with him on this same journey. Also a faithful and beloved brother in the text that tells us this. Let me go back here to Colossians. We see here it says about Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, faithful servant. He's bringing news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. And so, Onesimus, that faithful and beloved brother, who is what? Did you know something? Is one of you? Okay, what's that tell you? Now, that I was telling some guys, I have read these things for years, and I have one of those nuggets to share with you this morning that God just, he put it all together. See if you can follow what happened to me because I didn't know this. See, he's one of them, meaning Onesimus is from Colossae. He's going back. What do we know about Onesimus? He's a runaway slave. But he was running far to get clear up to Rome. And finally, in a place with Paul here, but he stole from his master. All right, and here he is, and Paul has, they're taking two letters back to Colossae. The one that is the book of Philemon and the letter to the Colossian church, which is also to be read to the Laodiceans. See, we learn from the epistle to Philemon that Onesimus is a deserter, he's a thief, he's formerly a worthless slave, and he's been converted by Paul and now being sent back to Philemon. Now, notice Paul's description of Onesimus here. He was not a minister or fellow servant like Tychicus. He didn't call him that. He calls him a faithful and dear brother. So, right, he's a young convert. That's really what's happened. He probably hasn't been able to prove himself in ministry at all. But we learn from the letter to Philemon, and you could go read the book of Philemon later, it's one chapter, that Onesimus did not know Christ when he first ran away. He actually, you know, came to Christ, as I said, under Paul. And if you look at Colossians 3:11 here, Or is it 4:11 I wanted? No, 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. So Paul's sending him back to Colossae as a free man, with a letter to his master that he's an equal brother in Christ. And so Onesimus' master happens to live, then guess. Where does Philemon live? In Colossae. Okay? So what is happening here is it helps to know a little some of the background here. The church in Colossae meets in Philemon's house. Matter of fact, go to Philemon, verses 1, 2, right there. So you know where Philemon is, right after Titus. So again, you can look at this later on your own, but let me read the first two verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Okay? Now, what you need to know there is Apphia and Archippus are Philemon's children. So if you do some history background and figure this out, so whose house are they meeting in? Where's the church of Colossae? In Philemon's house. Philemon lives in Colossae. You can find that in any of your history books or commentary. Okay? So therefore, Onesimus is accompanying Tychicus with two letters, the one to Colossae Church and also Paul's personal letter to Philemon. And we should be grateful for these two men here that are mentioned because they brought this letter from Paul, who's in Rome, to the churches of Colossae and Laodicea that they may not really have realized, I guess, the treasure that they were carrying, but it was a big treasure. The letter or the epistle to the Colossians was an amazing thing. That's a great book in the Bible. And they didn't understand what it would do even for us, how grateful we are for their faithfulness. These men are faithful men. It's amazing. Here's Onesimus, a slave, going back to his owner who happens to have the church of Colossae in his own home. Right? And also, by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself, but his son is said in history to be the pastor of either the Church of Colossae or at both. He's going back and forth to that in Laodicea. So he's doing some of both ministry in both places. So that's why I need to go back to Philemon, get all this stuff together. That's why Paul tells him, did you catch this? Go back here, right here. That's why Paul tells, he's a fellow soldier, he calls him. The church that's in your house, and you'll see him down here in Colossians in verse 10. Archippus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He goes on here. Let's see. Verse 17. I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. That's the same guy in Philemon. Okay, follow that? Why would he challenge him to do that? You're a pastor there. Stay at it. Don't quit. Stay at it. Paul's telling him, don't. So there must have been something with all that's going on in Colossae, all that's going on in Laodicea, that made this man want to kind of say, you know what? You guys are all flakes. I'm not doing this. And so Paul's writing him saying, look, that church, stick it out. Stick it out. Let me back up here. We get to, those guys are messengers. Now we get to two guys that are comforters. Aristarchus. Paul says he's a fellow prisoner. And he had been a fellow traveler with Paul. He was back where Acts 20 verse 4 talked about him. He was a Macedonian from Thessalonica who nearly lost his life in that riot that happened in Ephesus that's talked about in Acts 19. He also sailed with Paul to Rome in Acts 27. Go back there to Acts 27. In the first four verses of Acts 27. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul, some other prisoners, to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, there he is, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And so, in our Colossians text, he's in Rome with Paul as a prisoner. And so what is it that we can see in this man that Paul brings out? He's faithful. He has sacrificed. Even through difficulty, here he is with Paul. He would be alongside Paul as a man who would comfort him. He brings him great comfort. Matter of fact, he says of him, my fellow prisoner greets you. He's not visiting the prison. He's a fellow prisoner with him. So what is it in a man that would give up everything for the gospel and now finds himself in prison, and the thing to be said about him, he's a comfort to me. He's my fellow prisoner. I mean, this is amazing about this man. Not anything more is ever said about him. And then there's Mark. So there's a reference to Mark here. It says, my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. It brings back to the time that Paul and Barnabas were sent out from the church of Antioch, and they take with them a young man named John Mark. Remember that account? They had met in his mother's house, Acts chapter 12. We start back here in Acts 12, verse 12. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Started out with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey, but then he did what? If you look at Acts 13 and read the first half of that chapter, he turns back. Later, because what would be deemed in John Mark, probably by Paul, as cowardice. He says he's not fit for ministry. I don't need him around. So him and Barnabas have a dissension and they split ways. I mean, Barnabas and Paul split ways. But he eventually proves to be profitable to Paul in service. If you look at back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, you find a pretty neat thing that's said about this young man by Paul. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for what? For ministry. Now, probably that's due to the fact that in the time of his departure from Paul and Barnabas to this time that he's writing to Timothy, and the time you see him in prison there, what's happened in John Mark's life? Well, he got under the discipleship of another apostle named Peter, which Peter then dictated to him the gospel of Mark. That's how John Mark wrote the gospel, which was the first gospel. Okay? It was the first. And so it's thought that that was written by Mark's hand, but actually came from dictation from Peter. So you get a little history there. So now Paul sends him to Colossae with this affectionate word of appreciation and instruction that he should be welcomed there, and a reminder that we're dealing with the God of second chances. Are you glad you serve a God of second chances? I mean, here's John Mark who in all sense, all purposes, failed in man's eyes on his first time out as a missionary. And yet here he is, wrote the Gospel of Mark, been under the discipleship of both Peter and Paul, and now he's fit for ministry according to the... What's Paul even mean by that? Means that I can send this young man who I once had doubts about out into the general public and he'll preach the gospel true. I love the God of second chances. You know? Or third or fourth or fifth. But just as Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 verse 36 is called the son of encouragement, he had been the one to encourage Paul. Now Paul, this young man, John Mark, and two others were the one that's comforting Paul in his trials as he awaits his trial or his outcome before Caesar. And I just want to say, Mark is a great reminder that God is not finished with you. He's not finished with you, even if you failed him. John Mark is in the scriptures to show us that God can still use you mightily. Everybody's got a past, folks. But just because you have a past doesn't mean you don't have a future with God. So, you know, he's a God, like I said, of second chances. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he abounds in grace. Doesn't he? I mean, just look at what that verse says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, go there. 1 Timothy 1. Verses 12, 14. I thank God, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. And everyone in this room, by the way, is in ministry. Who realizes that? Everybody here is in ministry. Okay, shake your head, because you ain't getting out of it. You can't retire from it. You can't quit it. You're going home someday and give an account for the ministry he put you in. For sure, you're all been given the ministry of reconciliation. Right? Everybody has that ministry. So, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and an insolent man or an arrogant man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Amen to that. Then there's this man with John Mark who's called, not with the other two, John Mark. And this man's name is Jesus, or he's called Justice. Now little is known about this man except that he was of the circumcision and a fellow worker of the kingdom of God. Now, it's possible that this man became a believer through Paul's preaching back in Acts 28. If you go back here to Acts chapter 28, there, something happened. We just recently covered that in our Bible study. Men's Bible study. So if you're a lady, you wouldn't have covered this in our Bible study anyway. About Acts 28, verses 22, 24. But we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect. He arrives in Rome. Paul's finally in Rome. And he calls for the the Jews there in Rome, in the synagogue, and he calls them to him. "We desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning from both the law and Moses, the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Look at verse 24. This is where a lot of people think that this man Justice came to Christ. "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." So out of that group comes this man named Justice, who is also a comforter of Paul. He too was along Paul's side. And now one man shows up here in Paul's writing to the Colossian church. His name is Epaphras. Don't you love that name? Epaphras. I mean, who would name their kids Epaphras? But I just think it's a cool name. He's believed. Now, if when you look at, you got to go find some writings, or you can look at some history or some commentaries, if you can maybe. But you'll find out some history about Epaphras. He's believed to be the founder. Well, let's read this first. "Epaphras, who is one of you," verse 12, "a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." There's something about Epaphras. Notice what he said here about him. He who is what? One of you. He's also from Colossae. But when you start to look at his background, it's believed that he's the founder and the original pastor of the church in Colossae, and perhaps the churches in nearby towns of Laodicea. He's at one time been involved in maybe pastoring there or helping the pastor in those two towns. They're really close together. So notice how Paul describes him. He was from Colossae. He cared deeply for them. This is why you see, it's like you got this man named Epaphras, and all he's got on his mind is his home church and the people in the church. Now, I don't know why he's up there with Paul in prison. Maybe he had went up to get counsel from Paul. History doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he's up there with Paul, but his heart's back home. And boy, what does he do? Because he cares deeply for them and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so you find him, he was a man of prayer. Now notice how Paul describes his prayer life for those in Colossae. He prayed constantly or always. Now just think of his love for his church. Not, you know what I mean, his home church. Okay? He prayed constantly. Now compare that to mine and your prayer life and how we pray for one another. He prayed constantly. He prayed fervently, meaning he labored fervently. It was not just a here and there prayer for the brethren. It was constantly on my knees, prayer for the brethren. He prayed personally. Notice Paul says he prays for you. So he probably even has it down to specific people, specific names. He prayed with a goal in mind, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, they do, don't they? But they don't know it. Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters that they might realize who they are and what they have in Christ. Lord, show it to them. Mature them. Grow them up. Let them see who they are so they can walk by themselves. Let them realize what Jesus has done for them. Now, it really, if you compare that to Paul starting the book of Colossians, look what he says in verse 9, Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There's Paul's prayer for the church of Colossae. Exact same thing that Epaphras would be praying. Same thing you and I should be praying for one another. Take the words of Paul in your prayer time this week and pray that for specific people or the whole body at Rathrum Bible. And so we come to this, these two men that are in contrast. And we'll end with these two men. There's other people but that he gives acknowledgement to. I already mentioned Archippus. Nymphas was, there's controversy on whether it was a he or a she. You'll find a footnote in some of your Bibles. It could say her, or it could say him. They didn't know. But nevertheless, that's the person that has the church in her house of Laodicea. So you'll run across that. Demas, okay. These are the two guys in contrast. You have Luke, the beloved physician, a Gentile believer, a fellow traveler with Paul, on a number of his journeys. And we could go through all of the book of Acts. Just think of the book of Acts and everything that's said there. Who was alongside Paul the whole time? Luke. He's the author of that. Of course, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He penned that. But he was faithful to Paul to the end. And he's brought up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and also in the book of Philemon. Isn't that amazing? You go back here to, let me go back there really quick to Philemon. Let me read to you verse 24. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Of course, in Colossae, who's brought up? Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. When Paul wrote the book of Colossians and the letter to Philemon, Demas was in a good place. Okay? But by the time he wrote his last epistle, which was to Timothy, Demas had departed. Of course, that's recorded in 2 Timothy 4:11. Or 4:10. And what was the problem with Demas? If we go to 2 Timothy 4:10, what did he do? I'm headed to 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed for Thessalonica. So you have, here's the contrast and that are in these two men now. You have a faithful man, Luke, all the way to the end. You got a man named Demas who had been with Paul the whole time until the world started appealing to him. And Demas becomes an example of someone who failed to finish well. And he gave up following Jesus Christ because of the love for the world. I look at Demas and I see him as a warning to us that we need to keep Christ at the center if we want to finish well. Because his eyes got on the world and he loved the world, which means he stopped setting his heart and mind on things above, which means he couldn't have place for both the love of the Father, love of God, and the love of the world at the same time. I would just want to encourage you there that the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon, and you need to go the distance. You need to finish well, all the way to the end. And so there you have a contrast of a man who got lukewarm and a man who stayed fervent with the Lord till the end. But these men aren't, and if it is a lady there in Nymphis, it doesn't really matter. These people are faithful. They're a contrast to the people that the letter might be going to, the church of Laodicea. So I want to encourage you, not everybody's lukewarm. Let's try to use these people as examples for us to be. Amen? Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, even as we would close with worship of song, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would just, Lord, if you're speaking to anyone's heart this morning, Lord, help us to be people like this. Help us, Lord, to not be lukewarm, but help us to have a heart where we're like a Tychicus or like an Epaphras or like a John Mark or like a Luke. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, clear to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.